Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the boss. How often have you said that? Perhaps the last time you said it was in the school playground when you said to another child, "I'm the boss of you." But even as adults, we still think it, don't we? Even if we don't say it. As we saw in today's gospel reading, even Jesus' disciples were not immune from the desire to become great. James and John wanted Jesus to make them bosses, literally his left and right-hand men, and the other disciples were not impressed. But how did Jesus respond? In our reading we heard, Jesus called the disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Before we explore this further, let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. I'm the boss. It sums up the biblical understanding of the human condition, doesn't it? Sin leads all humans to want to be the boss of somebody or something. Sin wants us to lord it over others, to tell others what to do, to have them show us some respect. And this sinful impulse impacts all of our relationships. We see it, for example, in the church through conflict between pastors and lay people, or between congregational leaders and members. We see it in families, in the so-called battle of the sexes, or in the power struggle between parents and children. We see it in business and government, where people fight for recognition and influence, where they seek to use money or political power to make others do what they want. And of course, we see it in our relationship with God. Sin makes us want to be our own God. It leads us to break the first commandment, refusing to listen to God or recognize his authority over our lives. Perhaps worst of all is that sin leads people to misuse God's word to justify their grab for earthly power. They claim, "God says I'm the boss of you," instead of seeking ways to protect or care for the vulnerable in society, in the church, or in their own families. And when they do that, they not only hurt their victims, but they often also damage their victims' trust in God. The misuse of God's word in the past to justify abuse has led people today, even in the church, to claim that the biblical view of authority is outdated or harmful. But that is an overcorrection. It throws the baby out with the bathwater. Just because sinful people justify their sin by claiming God has given them authority to lord it over others doesn't make it true. So rather than dismiss or downplay God's word on the topic of authority, we Christians should seek to reclaim its vision. Christians have the privilege of showing a broken and cynical world that God's plan for authority and relationships, properly understood and practiced, is the source of great blessing, and that abuses are the result of a misuse of God's word, not because God's plan is flawed. So what is that plan? Well, the first element of God's plan is servant leadership. Christians who are leaders, whether in the church, in their family, or in the world, are called not to lord it over others, but to serve them. Reading a few verses again. Jesus said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Being a boss in God's kingdom is not to be above others, imposing your will upon them, but it is to be underneath others, meeting their needs, supporting them, and building them up. Note that in saying this, Jesus is not rejecting the idea of leadership in his kingdom. Just because sinful Christians can abuse their authority doesn't mean that the concept of authority itself is bad. It's true that God loves all his children equally, but he doesn't make us all identical. He gives us different gifts and abilities, different roles and responsibilities. Those who are called to leadership roles in the church are authorized by Jesus to carry out certain responsibilities. For example, pastors are called to act on Jesus' behalf in public worship, sharing God's word and gifts with his people. But note that this doesn't make pastors any more important than other Christians, nor does it give them arbitrary power over God's people. If anything, Jesus' authorization of pastors and lay leaders in the church takes away their power, because Jesus calls them to imitate him and not the powers in the world. In verse 45 of our reading, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Echoing our Old Testament reading, foretelling that the Messiah would come as a suffering servant. So no, Jesus doesn't reject the idea of authority. Nor does he even rebuke James and John for seeking positions of authority. What Jesus does reject, however, is that a position of authority in his kingdom is synonymous with power or privilege. Instead, in Jesus' kingdom, a position of authority is a position of self-sacrifice. Rather than say, "I'm the boss," Christians are to say, "I'm your servant." Rather than think, "I am here to serve my interests," Christians are to think, "How can I serve the interests of others? How can I think and act so that God can bless, comfort, and protect others through my words and actions?" And these are not just words, they're not just an impossible ideal, because Jesus leads us by example. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus' example of self-sacrificial love is the model for self-sacrificial leadership in all areas of Christian life. And Jesus not only serves as an example, but he actually serves us so that we can serve. More on that later. So far, I've been using the example of church leadership to explain Jesus' teaching on authority. But the reality is that Jesus calls all Christians to exercise servant leadership in their respective vocations. Here are some other examples from the New Testament on how we put this principle into practice. For example, in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, Paul talks about family relationships. He says, for example, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Note again the call to be Christ-like. Husbands are to demonstrate a self-sacrificial love toward their wives, giving of themselves as Christ first gave of himself to his people. Similarly, a bit later, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Parents have a responsibility to discipline and instruct their children in the faith, but not in a heavy-handed way that provokes or angers them. A third example is for Christians serving in positions of authority in the world. In Romans 13, Paul explains that governing authorities too have been instituted by God. And 1 Peter 2 says that governors have been sent to serve by punishing those who do evil and praising those who do good. These are just a few examples from Scripture. If you want a more comprehensive list, I commend to you the Table of Duties at the back of the Small Catechism, a little known but helpful section on vocational authority. But what about those of you who are not husbands or parents or in government? Do you miss out on the privilege and responsibility of service? Of course not. Because the second element of God's plan is that, in Christian relationships, service is mutual. Those who are served end up serving too, whether they are women or men, young or old. And we see that in the church, where Hebrews 13 exhorts members, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for they would be of no benefit to you." We see it in families where marriage partners are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And children are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well for you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And finally, from Romans 13, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." There, in a nutshell, is God's plan for authority and relationships. He delegates his authority to leaders in the church, family, and the world, but not so that they can be tyrants. Instead, he authorizes them to be servant leaders, sacrificially serving God's people as Jesus has first served us. And then God invites those being served to serve in turn, to accept the authority of their leaders and honour them by allowing them to do what they are called to do. That is why I find the words of the song we are about to sing so helpful. It starts like this: "Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too." This is important because for our leaders to be able to serve us, we need to let them serve us. Sometimes we need to recognize that I'm not the boss, swallow our pride, and receive the gifts God wants to give us through our brother or sister in Christ. Until we do so, we won't be able to relate as God intended. But if we are able to receive as well as give, then we actually bless the other and give them the opportunity for joy in serving us. Of course, this isn't easy. It goes against our sinful inclinations. But as we heard in our epistle reading from Hebrews, Jesus is our great high priest. He has forgiven our sins and reconciled us to God through his sacrifice. And he continues to help us to love and obey God above anybody else. Now, as Jesus, our high priest, continues to serve us, he not only empowers us to serve, but also to be served. Through his word and the sacraments, Jesus draws us together into a community of mutual love and service. So where does today's reading leave us? When we look at the amount of conflict in the world or the struggles for power in the church, we might be tempted to get depressed. Or when we look at what God expects of us in our relationships, we may feel guilty how much we struggle to live up to his ideal. But the Christian message about servant leadership and mutual service is good news. Jesus chose to go to the cross to forgive our reluctance to serve or be served, and continues to minister to us as our great high priest. Strengthened by Jesus, we no longer need to say, "I'm the boss," but we allow him to be the boss. And as we listen to him and to learn to see things from God's perspective, we find joy in our service and by giving others the opportunity to serve us in turn. Jesus' ongoing service empowers those he authorizes so that congregations can work with their leaders and pastors to mutually love, support, and correct one another, so that marriage partners can love and respect each other and bring children and grandchildren up in the faith. Jesus helps children to reciprocate that love and respect to their parents and grandparents, and he helps worldly leaders to serve in the interests of their citizens and citizens to respect and obey their leaders. Thanks be to Jesus for the wonderful gift of service. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus.